Break thou the bread of life. Let's stand, please, as we sing. Turning tonight, please, in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We'll end our reading there. We will be continuing in this chapter a little bit later in our reading. This, of course, is the resurrection day and the Lord's appearance to his disciples as they were shut in for fear of the Jews. It was the evening time. We notice that from the very beginning of verse 19, when the Lord appeared to them. But there was someone who was absent. He was not there at the evening worship service. And he missed out. Of course, that was Thomas. And when the disciples said to Thomas after the fact, We have seen the Lord, he has come. Well, doubting Thomas, he said, I'll not believe unless I see and I touch the Lord and I put my fingers into his wounds, then I will know. Well, of course, you folks are here tonight for the evening service, so in one sense, I would be preaching to the congregation, and I don't want to do that. I should be bringing this word to the morning service for some who do not venture out at night, even though they might be able to do so. But nonetheless, there is certainly a word for everyone that if we are absent in our bodies, or maybe absent in our spirits or our minds, from the times when the Word of God is open for the gathering of God's people, and most importantly in this truth, when Jesus draws near to where his people are, we will miss out on that blessing if we are not there at that time. And of course, this application may well be to an evening service, but its application goes for every time when God's people are meeting. And the gist of it is this, because Christ promised that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so when God's people gather in the organization of the New Testament church and there is a time for worship and singing and prayer, well, the Savior has promised to be there and we don't want to miss out. So it's important for us also not to be distracted by allowing our minds to drift off. Sometimes we might have a phone nearby, like this one I have right here, in order to receive an important message if I need to from the sound room. But if another text comes through, I guarantee you I will not be answering it. And don't be tempted to look down and just respond to that text during the time of the Lord. If necessary, it's better turn the phone off, put it on silent at least, in order that we will not be distracted by these things. Because, brothers and sisters, we are so prone to be distracted in this world. So many things come down the pipelines to us, and our minds are sometimes spinning in so many directions that, well, it's easy maybe to miss out on hearing the Word of God. It's easy to miss out on the communication of the Spirit of God and of what Christ wants to teach us. And so, let us be always very open-spirited, open-minded, ready to receive from the Lord's Word the food that He has for us, and that we will not be disappointed. May God bless His holy Word to our hearts tonight. Very good to see you all in the evening meeting. Having said all that, happy that you're here. And for those of you online who cannot be with us, we welcome you as well. And we pray that God would encourage your heart and bless His Word to you. Remember, please, this incoming week, our prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday evening. Keep that in your own mind and session and board. We hope to meet after the prayer time on Wednesday night, and we will let you know about that for sure on Wednesday. Next Lord's Day, October the 3rd, is when we will recommence our Sunday school classes. And it's at 9:55. We want to start promptly, hoping everyone will come to be here by 9:50. Teachers a bit earlier. So what we're going to do, we've changed around the location for these classes. And no longer will the adult class be upstairs in the main auditorium. But actually, we will be downstairs in the Hinbest Auditorium for the adult Bible class. The young people's class, they will be upstairs as they were before. But the major change for the junior department and for those even in from the Sunshine Room and right up, well, they will start off in the Sunshine Room. And that's where those classes are going to be held together. And the young people will be instructed exactly how that format will go. But those of you who will be teaching the first class, you will have already received the schedule and the list for that. Our sister Rhea has sent that out to you. And so please pay attention. I know there might be some things to work out as we just see how things are going to develop, but we will do that to the best of our ability. Now, next Lord's Day morning at 9:50, want to all meet in the basement for all classes. We're going to have a joint opening and just a general welcome for everyone, and we'll make sure that the instructions are set out very clearly again, and then we'll be able to divide up for the classes after that. So do come, please be in prayer about this. It's been such a long time since we've been together with the boys and girls and for any of the adult class or junior classes and young people. And we're praying that the Lord would really bless these times, to bless everyone who comes to teach, that everyone will come anointed by the Spirit of God in order to communicate the Lord's Word. And if you think, well, I don't need to come to church for any more than the regular morning or evening services, no, no, don't think that way, because every time the Lord's Word is open, come and come prepared to study. Come prepared to learn, and we pray that God would bless and encourage every heart. Then on the 10th of October, the following week, we will be having a special presentation in the morning service to some of our Sunday school teachers who are retiring. And those of you who are retiring know who you are, and we want to make sure that you're going to be with us in the morning service on October the 10th. That's Thanksgiving weekend, and Dr. Reverend Ian Gallagher will be preaching for us on that morning. Looking forward to that. And he will also be doing the youth and the adult Bible classes. So remember that, please, on the 10th. Let me give you also the notice about the anniversary services in Port Hope at the end of October from the 25th to the 29th. Reverend Ryan McKee from the Makrafelt congregation, he'll be the special guest speaker each night at those services, and we'll tell you the times and so on as we move a bit closer to it. Looking forward also that Brother McKee will be with us for the Reformation services at the end of October here on the 31st. It falls right on the Lord's Day, that date this year, so that will be a good time to be together. Let's sing again now, please, to the Lord's praise. Psalm 119F, and remain seated while we sing.
Thank you.
Let's turn now, please, again to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Reading from verse 26 to the end of this chapter. John 20, 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We'll bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we think tonight, having read this stirring portion, what would it have been like to have been in that place as the risen Christ came and stood in their midst and showed them his wounds and proclaimed to them that he had risen from the dead? Oh God, I pray that tonight our hearts would be stirred again to realize, Lord, that we have seen the risen Christ. No, not with our physical eyes, but Lord, we have seen by faith and believed. And our Savior made it so clear that there was a special blessing for those who have believed by faith. Dear Lord, I ask tonight that as we consider again the precious things that have been written for us, written for our learning, that we would take them to our heart, that we would tonight, Lord, stand upon the exceeding great and precious promises of the Word of God. And the devil would not be able to sow doubts in our minds. I know, Lord, he is good at that. But I pray tonight that you would rebuke the devil and defeat every attempt the evil one has of placing an obstacle, a doubt, some fear in our minds. Such a doubt or fear that would limit us from proclaiming the name of Christ risen from the dead in our testimonies, in our lives. Help us to be bold, Lord, we pray, with those in our own families, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters. Let the light of Christ shine through us. Let the Word of God be in our souls with power. Hear us tonight, Father, I pray, that we might advance in our Christian walk, that we will not be babies in understanding, but we would come to full growth in understanding. We would come to full maturity in our Christian walk. Lord, make us strong in Christ, strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Help us to have all the armor of God on and to know how to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is your holy word. Lord, teach us, I pray. Let us be very adept at using the Scriptures. Help us to have them in our minds and hearts, and to know how, Lord, to defend and both to slay. So hear our prayers tonight. Bless the word to us, I ask, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we were looking at Romans chapter 15 and the fourth verse. And the subject I brought to you was really focusing on the purpose of the Word of God written for our learning. And I did highlight to you that this is really a key verse for our school. It was one of the founding motto texts of our school. And of course, you see right away why that would be, because of education and learning and the foundation of Whitfield. It's based upon the Bible. It's based upon God's holy truth. And as it commenced that way, we want our school to continue that way. We want our school for the generations down the road, when those of us here are gone, that the next ones who come to take over that ministry, and for that matter this congregation and church, that they will have the same Spirit of God directing them to hold and to stand fast upon the foundation of Scripture for our ministry. When that fails, our school will fail. When that fails, our church will fail. And therefore, it's absolutely vital that all of us now, and you in this congregation, take seriously the prayer to your heart, asking God to preserve this witness for His own glory. Not for people, not for denomination, not for church, but for the glory of Jesus Christ alone. That's our heart. Let us pray that together. So, as we were thinking about the foundation of our school and it being written for our learning, and then drawing your attention to these five thoughts, that the purpose of the Scripture was to inform and to teach. The Bible was to produce and is to produce patience in the lives of believers. It will provide for us comfort in our times of struggle and trial. It will give us hope. Hope for now, but hope for eternity. And I emphasize to you that the Word of God is to be received authoritatively. We submit ourselves to it. We don't say, just as a thing to rattle off, that the Word of God is set for all that we have in practice and in faith. It is the foundation stone upon which we build. And I mentioned to you that though we acknowledge the creeds of the faith that are faithful to the Word of God, the Westminster Confession of Faith, for example, we note that it is a substandard based upon the foundation of God's holy truth. Now, as I speak that to you tonight, if you are a Christian, then you acknowledge that what I am saying is true. And you acknowledge this because you believe the Bible by faith. And it is a book that is about faith. And the message of the Word of God and it all that it records, it has to be understood as a divine message. A message that has come from God and received among His people. But of course, there are many skeptics. Those who, in the name of either science or philosophy, higher learning, or ignorance and rebellion and arrogance, they have rejected what God has said. So therefore, we learn from that not only is the Bible a book about faith, it is a book that must be received by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 11. Some find it hard to believe in God or the Bible because they do not comprehend the whole picture. Others refuse to believe because of the implications of admitting that the Bible and its message is true and what that will mean to their lives. In other words, if they bring themselves under the authority of the Scripture and acknowledge that there is a God behind the Scripture that has given this Word, now they have to admit that they're accountable to God and the Word. And man does not want to do that. The heart of man itself is dark and hard and rebels against this, even though God has written His Word and His law upon the conscience of every man, and their rebellion of God gives evidence of that very thing. No, so man will make arguments, will present philosophies and objections, and much of it is because they simply do not want to acknowledge God's existence. And they do not want to bring themselves under the authority of God's Word. We read about Thomas in John 20 here. And he, on the other hand, was one who had witnessed the life of Christ. He saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus. He heard His preaching. And yet he would not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead unless he could feel the nail prints and the wounds in the Savior's side. So when the Lord did show Himself to Thomas, Thomas received a very direct rebuke. Thomas was not commended for his belief now. Very clearly, the Lord Jesus did not commend him. He said to him, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those that have not seen, Thomas, and believed." And that's where you and I come in. For we have not seen with the physical, but we have perceived and seen and understand by the spiritual, by faith. And that is what we are going to think about tonight, and the blessing that we have from the Word of God. John then proceeds to speak of the numerous other signs that Christ did in the presence of His disciples, but which the Holy Ghost chose not to include in the written Word. And so tonight what I want us to do, I want to expand on the purpose of Scripture. We were thinking about last night from Romans 15:4, and to think about the Word of God given to lead men to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that the only way of salvation is through faith in Christ, but that faith in Christ has come from the Scripture. As God has revealed to us the story of His Son and the cross work of the Lord and the great plan of redemption, it's sometimes termed the scarlet thread that is woven through the Bible from the Old Testament right through to the New. The scarlet thread of redemption. And that's why God has given to us His own Word. Notice in the first place, very simply, the central message. I suppose I should tell you the text we're going to be thinking about. It's verse 31. He says, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through His name. But these are written." The central message of the Scripture. It was for God to present His Son to the world. The purpose was not to present Jesus as a good man or a mighty prophet or a wise counselor, a noble leader or even a principled martyr, but to present Him as the Savior of sinners. This was in the heart of the Father, and this is why He has given to us His holy Word. The Scripture testifies of the origin of man. It tells us about the origin of sin and death and judgment. It speaks of resurrection, of eternal destiny. It talks about the history of nations and of politics and romance and intrigue, culture. But I say to you that all of those subjects really come under the category of being of a second or a third place importance to the preeminent purpose of the Scripture, the Word of God, and it is to present to us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, written for our learning. What is that purpose? It is, my friend, the central message. Do you know who Jesus Christ really is? Some will say, "Well, I have read through the Bible, and some things I find are easy, some things are hard." People might say some things are kind of absurd. And they conclude, "Yes, the Bible is a unique book. It seems to have something about it." And then you know what they do? They close it, set it aside, and then go on with their life. Such a person has failed to see the singular purpose for its existence, to reveal the Son of God. Some say that the Bible and science do not really agree, and therefore it's not practically authoritative. And it's merely a religious book. It was written by men who were influenced by the cultures and teachings maybe of their day. Certainly not worthy of the scientific or the intellectual mind. Such a person has missed the point of why the Bible was given. Our Lord Jesus said that in the volume of the book it was written of Him, both in Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10:7. And this became even more vibrant when in Luke 24, to the two on the road to Emmaus, He expounded to them the Scriptures and He showed them clearly how that from Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms, everything that related to the Christ, the Messiah, to the suffering of the Son of God and the purpose why He came. All the way back from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, God told of a deliverer who would come, the Savior, the Messiah. And the entire Jewish sacrificial system, all of these things, they all pointed towards one message. It was that substitutionary atonement would be provided for by God and that would come through a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, an atoning lamb. And John the Baptist was able to stand and declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sins of the world." You know, friends, people may make errors on a lot of things. Some may make an error in their investment or a purchase or even friends. But when people make an error of this magnitude, it cannot be reversed. If someone is wrong about Christ and about His revelation in the Scripture, then it will be an eternal mistake that is made. When you think about the veracity, the truthfulness of God's Word, and the excluded parts of the Bible, John's Gospel, for one, gives us maybe some questions that we would ask. Why were certain miracles left out of John's Gospel? Some very important events, like the raising of Jairus' daughter, it's not included. What about the transfiguration of the glory of Christ when he saw Moses, stood with Moses and Elijah, and the Mount of Transfiguration? John does not include that. Did he forget about those things? Well, that would be not even reasonable to think about. No, my friend, very clearly and specifically, it was because the Holy Spirit was not writing a comprehensive history of the life of Jesus. But he was selecting certain parts for a specific purpose. And when you take that same questioning to the other three Gospels, it will really come up the same as well, because there are things that John includes in his Gospel that are not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are also things in the Synoptic Gospels that are not found in each other. Why is that? Well, my friends, it's very clear that the Lord was intending by each of those New Testament authors to examine aspects of the Lord's life and to set them forward. But they again were not writing comprehensive accounts of the Lord's life. Some details included, some left out. But then when we look at the entire Bible as well, there are many things that are not included of the history of nations. There are many scientific things that are not included in the Bible. The periodic table is not found here, because the Bible is not intended to be a textbook for all things scientific or natural. But the Holy Spirit has included exactly what God wants us to know about Him, what He wants us to know about redemption, what He wants us to know about the cross work of Christ, and all of this comes down to the central meaning of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about Him. One commentator wrote this. He said, "Christ, the Son of God, is the center of Scripture, and the book is a unity, because there is driven right through it, like a core of gold, either in way of prophecy and onward-looking anticipation, or in the way of history and grateful retrospect, the reference to Christ, the Son of God, is central." It is the whole message, my friend. And I say to you tonight that God has given that message so that you will look unto Jesus. And if you are unsaved tonight, Maybe someone here or watching online, if you are not a believer, friend, I say to you with all my heart, do not miss the central message of Christ and Him crucified. Because that is the only message of hope for us. It's the only message for a world that is reeling in sin and going to a lost eternity. Written for our learning, but these are written. And what is given to us is a message that is central. And in the second place, my friends, tonight, it is a complete message. It is a complete word. But these are written. The contents of the Bible provide not only an ample, but an overwhelming amount of evidence and testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, the Christ of God. And although much is omitted of human history, these are written that ye might believe. John's Gospel contains a series of testimonies by people led to faith in Christ. Andrew, for example, at the very beginning, said, "We have found the Messiah." Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." And what of Nicodemus in John 3? We learn later that Nicodemus indeed had come to faith in Christ. He was one that went to take the body of the Lord down from the cross, along with Joseph of Arimathea. The woman at the well in Sychar, Jesus told her about the fact that the one she was living with now was not her husband, so she was accurate in saying, "I have no husband," because she had had five. And for that word that Jesus said to her, a simple word, but it penetrated right into her heart and soul and life. And for that, she went into the town and she said, "Come and see the man that told me all things ever I did." The Lord knows everything that we have ever done. That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? The Lord knows deep into our history. He knows deep into our hearts and lives. Nothing can be hidden from Him. And friend, if you are not saved tonight, or even if you are and you have sometimes wonderings or doubts, know this, that the Lord knows every detail about us. And so when that woman went into the town and began to give testimony and witness, people came to the Lord from that town by her testimony. And John includes that very important story of faith. The nobleman's son, whose son was raised from the dead, we're told very specifically, because of that, the father believed. He had faith in Christ. And the 5,000 that were fed, we're told that these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said this, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And so the evidence of what Jesus had done and the records that were given, they were evidence abundantly of proof that Christ was who He said He was. And through John alone, we could multiply many other examples set forth to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And all of these do more than sufficiently show the facts. But maybe as of yet, there are some who do not believe, hearing this message, maybe, now or at a later time. And so as the eunuch said to Philip these words, he said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so I would say to you tonight, here is proof. Here is evidence. What does hinder you to be saved? You might say, well, because I do not feel it is true. And I would say to you tonight, or to any skeptic, what do your feelings have to do with truth? Because truth is something that is hard to avoid, whether you feel like believing it or not. And God has given to us the statements of His Word and His truth. And so, friends, don't allow your feelings to deceive you. Facts are stubborn things, and they do not change because we simply choose not to believe them. You should be more concerned about the very clear statements of the Scripture about your eternal destiny than of the more obscure things that you have doubts about. Someone else would say, well, because I need more proof. I don't feel there's enough proof in the things that have been written here. And so skeptical, and you wonder about proof. You say, well, what proof do you want? Do you want to see a miracle? To witness some supernatural event? Is that what it would be to convince you? Perhaps to have been able to see one returning from the dead? But that was the very issue that Lazarus, or the rich man, brought to Lazarus. He said to Abraham, well, if Lazarus was to return from the dead and go and speak to my five brethren, they would believe. They would not come to the place where I am now in torment. He was in hell, the rich man. And so his thinking was something spectacular, something miraculous, someone coming back from the dead, that would convince them. And Abraham said to them, to that man, no, it will not convince them. Because even though one would return from the dead, if they would not hear Moses, the prophets, the Word of God, if they do not believe because of what is given, what has been written, they will not believe though one returns from the dead. Remember what the Jews said as Christ was hanging on the cross? They said, come down from the cross and then we'll believe that you're Messiah. They were liars and evil men. And even if Christ had come down from the cross, they would not have believed, because indeed Jesus rose from the dead and they still did not believe. So someone who says, I need more proof. Friend, the Scripture alone is the very ground of proof that we have to build on. And as Jesus said to Thomas after he declared, my Lord and my God, he said, you have seen and believed, but blessed are they that have not seen and believed. And Peter himself said these most astounding words, because Peter had witnessed the Lord with his own eyes, not only through his life and the miracles that he did, but Peter saw the risen Christ. And in his epistle, he said, we have a more sure, a more certain word of prophecy than the very eyesight witness that I give to you. And that more sure word was the Scripture Peter was speaking of. Friends, tonight, and anyone who is thinking I need to have more proof, no. No more proof will be given. For God has spoken to us from the Scripture, and we're told in Hebrews that He has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. And how is the Son speaking to us today? It is through the Scripture. It is not by dreams or revelation. It is through the written Word of God. So friend, don't say you need or must have more proof. No more proof will be given to this world. But when Christ comes back again, at that point human history will be over. It will be then too late. For He will come back in victory to destroy Satan and all his enemies, and he will come back to receive his people to himself. And it will not be, there's no gospel of a second chance. For indeed, you've had a lot more, or people have had a lot more than two chances to receive the Lord in this life. The central message, my friend, is the Lord, and the completeness of this message. All that God has for us, he has given us in the Word. All the information that we need is given to us. It's absolutely complete. Don't be asking for any more. No more will come. My friend, come to the Scriptures and read. One of the greatest challenges that I've given and that people have been given who say, well, I don't know if I believe in God. Who should I pray to? Well, if I'm going to believe, I don't understand. And I would say to them, come to John's Gospel and open and begin to read the Word of God in John's Gospel, because John tells of the life of Christ as the Son of God. And when you begin to read, pray that your eyes will be open and say, God, if there be a God, whoever you are, make yourself known to me from what I am reading. And someone who would do that with all their heart and being genuine, God has promised that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Dr. Bert Cook, as he was sharing that account with us many years ago when I was in Theological Hall, and he was telling the account of saying this to some man and setting the challenge before him, who said, I don't believe in God, and so that challenge was made. And after it all, the man says, I'm not going to do that. You never know what might happen. So it wasn't that he was altogether a skeptic. It's just that he was afraid. He did not want to believe, because to acknowledge that God exists, then I have to do something about that. And he didn't want to do anything about it. That's the bottom line of it, my dear friends. At the very heart, man does not want to believe. Because I come back to what I said before, it's an authority question. If acknowledgement of God is there, we must bow under the one with whom we will be judged one day. The centrality of the message, it's a complete message. And I close with this. The message is a certain one. Because we are told in John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye will most certainly have life through his name. Life through his name. This is not temporal life. It's not human life. This life is spiritual life. It is eternal life. It's being talked about. So what God has presented in his Word and given to us all, and Christian, tonight, you rejoice in this great fact, because the Spirit has opened your heart. And you know tonight that you belong to him and you have the witness of the Spirit inside. What security this gives to my soul. I have eternal life through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, belief in Jesus does not merely gain you a religious badge or some church membership card. We're talking about issues of infinitely greater significance and importance, and that of your eternal soul. I say to you tonight, friend, do not barter with your soul. Do not pawn your soul, thinking, how much could I get for it? What will I give in exchange for it? For Jesus says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing that can be put in the balance of your eternal soul. Sin in our life brings death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our Savior came not to destroy mankind, but to save mankind. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And along with His sinful life on earth, our Savior performed countless miracles, each one testifying to the divine truth that He spoke and about the mission that He came to accomplish, and that He is Lord and King. And all of these things have been recorded for that very purpose. Every believer is brought to rest on the solid rock of Holy Scripture, to trust and not be afraid, because the security of our eternal soul does not rest or rely upon our own power, but it relies upon the veracity and truthfulness of God's Word and the work that Christ has done, and on the faith that He has given to us to believe. And so, my dear friends, tonight, let us seek the Lord with joy. Let us rest upon the promises of God, standing upon these promises, rejoicing in Him, for we have passed from death unto life. We have received that word by faith. And friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, I say to you again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so get before a Bible. Read John's Gospel. Pray that God would make Himself known to you. Because as you pray that prayer, God will make Himself known to you from His own precious Word. May God encourage your heart and cause you to rest upon His promises and this Word tonight. We'll bow in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful, Lord, and blessed with the Scriptures that we have, the Word of God that is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of truth. Help us to cherish it, to value the importance of it, to hide it in our hearts. Let it be that guide and compass to direct our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray, always to be a church, a congregation that is standing upon this foundation. Help us, we pray, to make it the source of every step that we take in practice and in faith. Let us stand as the great reformers did upon sola scriptura. Lord, part us now in Thy fear, and with Your rich blessing, encourage us as we continue on in this week with the many responsibilities we have to do. Lord, help us to glorify Your holy name in everything. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.